I read to you this morning as we continue in our series of Making Room. This morning we are making room for children, especially appropriate for the Lunenburgs today. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, just a few verses, Mark chapter 10, 13 on down to verse 16. So hear God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this story is a poignant one, and some would even say a cute one, but it is much more powerful than that. I pray that as we dig a little bit deeper, we would come to a greater understanding of what you are teaching us here. So Holy Spirit, clear our minds and prepare our hearts for what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I read this passage, I imagine the scene. Oh yes, if you do need a Bible, give Rick a wave and he'd be happy to provide you with one. I think about this scene, I try to imagine what it was like. Jesus sort of parting the crowd and making way and inviting the children to come up to him. And as he locks eyes with them, it's one of those kind gestures that I hear where he looks at them and gives them a little wink and says, come on up. And yet that scene is, as wonderful as it sounds, is probably more chaotic than that. It's probably a much different one than I imagine. But what we know is this. The children did come even though they were hindered by the disciples. And knowing kids, they probably didn't all come at the same time. There are some that were probably very exuberant, very trusting, and just bowled on up there and jumped in his lap. There are others who are probably a little bit more shy and timid, not quite certain what they should do or if they should respond immediately. But what we know is rather whether they ran up quickly or came shyly up, they all came to him. And I think this is a picture not just of something delightful like a Norman Rockwell painting, but I think it shows us much, because what Jesus says in this passage should affect us in significant ways, should cause us to live and learn a lot differently. Mark chapter 10 and the little children and Jesus in verse 13 is also indicated, and the story is told in other Gospels, but this one is short, sweet, just like Mark, and to the point. And I wonder, as Mark explains it, as he strips down all the details, it's easy for us to insert some details. And so, again, my imagination sort of ran away with me. The children just come. I wonder what the adults were talking about. We have some clues elsewhere in the Gospels. They were probably saying, wait a minute, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't he just the carpenter? Isn't he from Nazareth? What is the big deal? Why are they going to him? What is it that he has to offer? And perhaps there was grumbling or questioning or all kinds of other comments that were going on where they didn't quite understand what was happening. But Jesus says that making room for children is essential for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a significant idea, isn't it? Making room for children is essential for us to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be a part of His heavenly kingdom. Without getting this, we don't gain entrance. All of our Bible studies, all of our volunteering work here at the church, all of our giving of our tithes and offering, all of the things that we do, whether it is through prayer or through small groups or through mission work, all of that grown-up stuff is nothing unless we welcome children and understand how they trust and how they believe. We are called to have that heart of a child. So it is an interesting study for us. Because making room for children, ironically, is grown-up work. And the grown-up work part about it is the fact that it's hard. It's really hard. Because making room for children disrupts our adult schedules, disrupts our adult lifestyle, our way of doing things. Our plans are turned upside down. Regardless of how busy we are, regardless of how consumed we are with good things like Bible studies and serving and mission work, if we don't receive the children and understand what it means to welcome them into our lives, there's no room for Jesus either. No room for children, no room for our Savior. Let's take just a few moments to look a little bit more closely at these few verses. Verse 13, we see the disciples having a bit of a struggle as they tried to play bodyguard for Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on, but the disciples rebuked them. Some of your translations say, but the disciples withheld them or told them to stay put. It's not clear who's bringing the children to Jesus, but the disciples seem to have forgotten what Jesus mentioned just a chapter before, in chapter 9 of the book of Mark. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And Jesus goes on to say that if you don't do this, if you don't welcome these little children or make room for them in your lives, it would be better for you if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you sank to the bottom of the sea. So it's serious business. But my hunch is that the disciples didn't forget about the teaching of Jesus. My hunch is they just didn't know how to apply it. What does it mean to welcome the children? What does it mean to accept them? Perhaps the disciples were thinking, oh, I know what this means. It means to be patient with the least of them. Because children are helpless. Children can't fend for themselves. And they're representative of a whole swath of society that is rejected or lost or cannot take care of themselves. So maybe what Jesus was teaching the disciples, perhaps thought, was that we need to be patient with those who are unable to take care of themselves. But for some reason, when Jesus welcomed the children to him at this point in Mark chapter 10, the disciples said, no, you can't bother Jesus. He's a very important rabbi. As a matter of fact, just a little bit ago, the apostle Peter said, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a big deal. He doesn't have time for children. He's got the whole world to save. You can't be bringing these kids up here and disrupting his schedule. He's got to keep on a time frame here. He's got things to do and people to see and the world to save. Maybe that's what the disciples were thinking. I'm not sure. But somehow they got it in their head between verse 37 of chapter 9 and verse 13 of chapter 10 that Jesus didn't want to be bothered by children, and nothing could have been further from the truth. Did the disciples need to understand patience? Yeah, they did. Did they realize that Jesus was actually calling them to himself because he wanted to be with them, not because it was an exercise in patience? I don't know. But what Jesus was trying to convey and what the disciples seemed to be missing was the fact that he didn't want them just to learn patience. He wanted them to learn dependence and belief and trust, just like these little children were displaying. He wants them to do more than learn that. He wants them to become like them. And that's the rub for us. We can see a child and say, oh, isn't he or she cute? And we could even notice the attributes of them being dependent and believing and trusting. And we say, yeah, that's what God is calling us to do, but that's where it ends. And we become just like the disciples. Oh, no, don't bother Jesus now. He's got a lot on his mind. Don't bother mommy and daddy now. They've got a lot on their... Oh, don't, not that person. He's very busy. We can't have that. And Jesus is saying, stop. You're missing the lesson here. The lesson here is to welcome the children so that you might learn from them. So in verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. he was hot under the collar. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as them." Greatness in this world does not equal greatness in the kingdom of God. I probably have said that a million times from this pulpit, and I need to say it a million more times because I haven't learned it yet. We all strive for some level of success, some level of recognition, of greatness, whatever it looks like, whether it's a position in society or the fatness of a bank account. We all want that in one way or the other, but greatness in this world is not equal to greatness in the kingdom, and nothing demonstrates that more than a child. Because it doesn't matter how important Jesus was. Remember, he came to serve, not to be served. And it doesn't matter how insignificant a child is, even though they were the least and the lowliest of society. This is a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the upside-down nature of what God is trying to teach us through his word. In weakness, we are strong. Doesn't make sense. If we lose our lives, we gain it through him. Doesn't make sense. Down is up. Up is down. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Everything that we think gets us ahead in life does not get us ahead in the kingdom of heaven. Once again, this is what's being taught by not only observing a child, but welcoming a child. The secret to the relationship with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with our resumes, has nothing to do with our qualifications. It has everything to do with us surrendering and trusting. I told you becoming like a child was grown-up work. Surrendering and trusting is hard for us to do because we're grown up now. We're jaded. We're protective of ourselves. We know how crafty and evil this world can be. We know what pressure is like. We know what it takes to survive and to succeed in this world. And yet Jesus continues to call us back again and again to the attitude and approach of a child, to be dependent and to be believing. Remember, the entrance into God's kingdom is by his grace alone, not by our achievement. We know this from Ephesians chapter 2. And we may have prayed a prayer that indicated our surrender to God and a welcoming of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his freedom in our lives. We may realize and have said many times before that we have been saved by grace through faith and not by our works. And we understand that, except we go on to live not by grace. We go on to live by works. And it's the same gospel that carries us from day to day as the one that saved us. So when we surrendered to Jesus Christ, it was a declaration of dependence that we made. Why do we declare our independence then, day after day after day? We need the same dependence and the same reliance on Jesus Christ. And children are a perfect example. We make room for children not to offer them our help, but to learn from them. And that's a very different approach many of us had toward children. Jesus says in verse 15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Whoever doesn't receive it like a child or become childlike, I think that merits some explanation, because when we hear the word childlike, there are a lot of different things that could entail, correct? So what is childlikeness or being like a child? Let me tell you what it's not first. Childlikeness is not childish. We all have to grow up and out of our selfishness. We have to grow up and out of throwing temper tantrums and crying when we don't get our way. That's an important part of becoming an adult. That's a childish way that we put behind us. So childlikeness does not mean childish. Another thing it doesn't mean is innocence. Childlikeness doesn't necessarily mean innocence, although many times that's the way we think of it, an innocent child. Do you know any child beyond the age of two that you could say is innocent and pure in all things? No. Psalm 51 says all of us were sinful from birth. Now, if we're sinful from birth, we are not innocent and we are not pure. I love the story around Christmas time of the young boy who's writing to Jesus to tell him what he wants for Christmas. And he begins his letter by saying, "Dear Jesus, I have been good for 6 months." He sits back and he thinks, "Nah, that's not the truth." So he scratches out 6 months and he puts 3 months. And he starts to write the next line and he thinks again. He goes, "No." He says, "Dear Jesus, I have been good for 3 weeks, I think." And he considers that a little bit more and he shakes his head. And he gets up from his chair and he walks over to a little manger scene that his parents had set up on the buffet in their dining room. And he takes the little figurine of Mary and he walks back over and he picks up his pencil and he reconsiders it all. And he says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Childlikeness is not innocence and purity. We are all sinful from birth. So what is childlikeness? Well, I've said the word already, but I'll say it again. It begins with dependence. Dependence, not independence, but dependence. Children need an adult to stay alive. They cannot fend for themselves. They need someone to provide for them, someone to care for them. That helplessness in children brings forth this natural response to someone who helps them. They accept it. They receive it. They know they are dependent, and they are completely good with that. And so this notion of dependence is one that's difficult for us to grasp because we've grown out of dependence into independence. But Jesus is saying, in reality, you can't live without your Father in heaven. You may think you can. You may be great at your work and earn your own pay. You may be great at relationships and be fulfilled in that manner. You may be great at a lot of things. But you can't take your next breath unless Jesus says you can. Now that's dependence. We don't think about that. We think that our next breath is ours by right. No, our next breath is ours by grace. And so we are utterly, completely dependent. Do you know if the atmospheric makeup, all of the molecules and atoms in our atmosphere, if it changes just the slightest bit, we all perish? Who holds that in balance? The Father that we depend upon. And I think what we have lost over the years as adults is being comfortable with that kind of dependence. Realizing that so many things that just simply keep us alive from moment to moment require a complete and utter dependence on our Father in heaven. When Christians declare dependence, when they are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the proclivity to move away from that dependence toward independence is the wrong road toward the kingdom of heaven. And for us to learn that and for us to get that is a challenge. So childlikeness begins with dependence. But the childlikeness that Jesus is talking about also contains another element. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot more, but there's two that I've clung to. One is dependence, and the other is wonder and awe. I remember, can't remember how many years it's been, but for at least 6 years in a row, my son and I used to go down to Florida for spring training. And we would watch the Tigers, and we watch a lot of other teams as well. And when we go to spring training, many of you know that it's a very relaxed environment, and you have a lot of access to the players. And one of the unwritten rules of spring training is, between both fans and players, is kids first, children first. When it comes to autographs or if a foul ball comes, you hand it to a child. It's not a grown-up's place, necessarily. Why is that? Well, because when a child gets an autograph, and I saw my son do this so many times, when they get an autograph on a baseball or on their glove or on a bat, there is wonder and awe like you can't believe. There's jumping up and down. There's excitement. There is this wonder and spectacular. I mean, just to watch a child receive an autograph from a famous player is amazing. You know what happens when an adult gets an autograph? They're calculating in their head how much they can get for it on eBay. You know, it's a completely cynical approach, and it's very different. There are some players who will not sign autographs for adults. And so the only line is a line of kids. And I think the way that spring training makes room for children so that the wonder and awe of getting the autograph of a hero is on display is the same idea that Jesus is getting at. Is to watch children with wonder and awe. I mean, think about the stories in Scripture that we have heard so many times. David and Goliath, Noah and the flood, Jesus walking on water. We hear those stories and we think they're interesting. And oftentimes, we'll go into Bible studies and we'll pick apart these stories and we'll say, well, what did that really mean? And what was behind that? And what was the context? And does anybody have the original language? Is that what he was really saying at that point? Kids hear those stories. You know what they do? Wow, tell it again. I want to hear more. When was the last time you read a Bible story and said, oh, that is awesome, tell it again. Say more. I want to hear it. Something's been lost over the years. Not in the way, just the way we study the Bible, but in the way we approach our faith in Jesus Christ. You ever seen a child pull a calendar out when you ask them if they want to go somewhere? You ever heard the response like, whew, I probably can't do that until Thursday. I'm booked until then. Yeah, we'll go get ice cream then, okay? But pencil me in. That'll be a great date. I got you. You ever seen a child fret over the bills that need to be paid? You ever had a child ask you for a written commitment or contract to do what you said you're going to do? No. All of these things are really grown-up notions of distrust, of cynicism, of busyness, of distraction. When Jesus said, in order to receive the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child, it means, can you return to this place of utter and complete dependence upon Jesus Christ? Or are there always going to be asterisks and caveats and difficulties in making arrangements in your schedule? Jesus is saying, everything that we need to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, everything that we need to be a child of God, adopted into His family, He provides for us. We don't have to worry about any of that. What we need to worry about is surrendering each and every day, being completely dependent upon Him and relying upon Him in every aspect. And doing this is really hard. Thomas Saz, who is a psychologist, he's deceased now, but he was an academician and a psychologist. Some of his stuff is pretty questionable, but some of his stuff is pretty interesting. But I love one of his quotes. Every act of conscious learning requires the willingness to suffer an injury to one's self-esteem. That is why young children, before they are aware of their own self-importance, learn so easily. And why older persons, especially if vain or important, cannot learn at all. We have difficulty learning dependence because we have become self-important or at least self-reliant. We believe that we're it. And if we're going to make it in this world, we've got to do it on our own. And Jesus is saying, I've got you. It's okay. Don't struggle in the way you struggle. Instead, receive the kingdom of heaven as a child would. How do we go about this? I thought about this long and hard, and perhaps here's a simple place to start. The next time you are with a child, consciously reverse roles. Now, I'm not saying neglect them and let them do whatever they want. That's not my point. Consciously reverse roles in the way that you are not the overseer, teacher, guide, but you are the learner. You are the one gleaning from them rather than the other way around. Observe their dependence. Observe their wonder. Discern their childlikeness from their childishness. Understand that they're not completely innocent and pure. And then think about how this translates to your relationship with God. Can you understand, can you grasp what it means to be completely dependent in that way? And then I want you to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how your salvation begins and ends with Jesus. Think about what it means to be adopted as a child into God's family and to be called children of the Most High God. That's what we're known as if we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about all that He provides for you. Perhaps begin with your next breath and be conscious of that. But also think about all of the other stuff, from the clothes on your back to the roof over your head to the people in your life. All of these things are because the grace of God has been showered upon you. Think about things like this with awe and wonder rather than taking them for granted. And as you make room for children, you'll be making room for a whole lot more than just little ones. You'll be making room for God's grace to manifest itself more fully in your life. You'll be making room for the gospel to work its way. You'll be making room for dependence, and you'll be pushing out independence. You will be drawing nearer and nearer to your Savior the more you make room for little children. Would you pray with me? Father, as I consider this passage, I hold it in tension with what is becoming increasingly an evil world. In a week where congressmen are shot and fatherhood is celebrated, there's a disconnect. When terrorists bomb and families unite, it's a polar opposite, yet this is the world we live in. And through it all, you have promised, in this world we will have trouble, but we are to take heart, for you have overcome the world. Lord God, as we sit here today in this tension, of all the goodness that you have provided and promised, and all of the evil that is prevalent, we long for you to work and to show your power and to bring judgment and justice. And we want to do it ourselves. But you have called us to an attitude of dependence. You have called us to believe that you have got this. It's under control, even when it seems like it's spinning out of control. So once again, we make a declaration of dependence this morning, of trust, of reliance upon you, of declaring that you are God and we are not. But Father, as children, we cry out to you. Move and work powerfully in our lives and in this world. Bring hope and healing where there is none. Bring restoration where there is chaos. And Father, bring justice where there's so much injustice. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list this morning. We take our bulletins and place them in our lap, and we take just a few moments in silence to lift up those whom we love to you for your healing and for your touch. We thank you, Father, as we pray with confidence, knowing that we're just not throwing up some thoughts and hope they'll stick. But every thought, every deed, every meditation of our heart, you are aware of. And you delight when we bring our concerns and our praises to you. Father, now as we give of our offerings, we do so with great confidence and with joy, knowing that as we let go of worldly treasures and we commit them to your work, we know that something inside us changes. We become a little bit more dependent upon you and a little less dependent upon the things of this world. We become a little more childlike. So, Lord, receive these gifts as we give them with glad hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.